Colossians chapter 4. Just two verses tonight, 15 and 16, which is why you only get a half a sheet, because there really just wasn't that much information to put down there for you. I believe that God has designed the church, the local assembly of believers, to be an autonomous, independent organization. By autonomous, I mean this. It's made up of two Greek words, autos, meaning self, and nomos, which is law. A self-governing body of believers, independent from everybody else. Simply put, no one in the design of God has the right to tell the Salina Bible Church how it should operate other than God Himself. And the Salina Bible Church, just as much, does not have the right to tell anyone else how their church should operate. Now, I think of necessity, there is a singular doctrine. Unfortunately, we all don't agree as to what that doctrine is in the churches. But wherever there is a disagreement between two, there is at least one person who is wrong. At least. And sometimes both. But nonetheless, we are to be an independent group. No hierarchical authority over us, which then rules out denominations. And denominational rule. I don't think that's in the plan of God. Now, can there be fellowships of churches? And the answer is certainly there can be. Independent groups binding together for a common cause, but maintaining an independence from each other. While the churches themselves should be independent, of necessity, we need to be interdependent with other churches, relying on them for things that maybe we can't do and providing things that they can't do and working together for the cause of Christ. The church is seen in Scripture in two different ways. Local assemblies and a unified body, a singular church. Plural churches locally, singular church universally. When a person comes to Christ, they are baptized into the body of Christ, His church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church. Not churches, but my church, singular. The whole body. He's working on it today. Therefore, all throughout the world, there is a singular church made up of independent churches. Each church, then, must have a worldwide vision. We're part of churches all over the world, part of the body of Christ. But we can only minister where we are. We send out missionaries to Spain, to Great Britain, to Poland, to Togo. Who am I leaving out? To Ecuador. Well, he's not in Hong Kong anymore, but we have. And he gets back there every once in a while. And other parts of the United States. We don't get there.
Doesn't Catholic mean the universal church?
Universal, yeah. Worldwide. We don't get there. Except every once in a while, someone might go on vacation and get there. Every once in a blue moon, we'll send a youth group over to Poland. And it was once in a blue moon. But yet, that's part of the body. And there must be some, as we support the goods in Poland or the Kelsos in Great Britain, or the Woodfins down in Ecuador, There has to be some fellowship between us, some communication, some expression of love that goes back and forth. And that's what we're dealing with tonight in Colossians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We get to the end of the book, and it's kind of, you know, the closing remarks, and we tend to skip over it. We miss a lot of stuff. Look what he says here. Salute the brethren, verse 14 and 15, not 15 and 16. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. In verse 14, there are two people that are greeting the Colossians. In verse 15, the Colossians are instructed to salute the brethren in Laodicea. What's interesting about that is if you look on your paper at the Greek, the first word of verse 14 and the first word of verse 15, one is translated in the King James as greet, the other is translated as salute, and yet it's the same Greek word. I really don't know why the KJV uses two different English translations of the same word. And you're saying, well, it's not exactly the same word. The first one in verse 14 is a third person singular, and the second one in verse 15 is a second person plural. That's the difference. But there's something interesting about this word, aspazomai, I'll get it out yet, is the Greek word. Keep your finger here in Colossians chapter 4. Turn back to Romans chapter 16. There the word is used repeatedly. Romans chapter 16, verse 3. Paul is closing that letter to the Roman church. And it begins, greet aspazomai, Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia. Likewise, greet aspazomai. Verse 6, greet aspazomai, Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Verse 7, aspazomai, salute Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners of note. Verse 8, aspazomai, it's their greet. Verse 9, salute, same word. Verse 10, salute Apelles, same word. Verse 11, salute. Over and over and over again, all these people he's telling either to greet or salute, and it's the same word. Then you get down to verse 16, and this is used a couple of more times in between here. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Verse 16 indicates that this act of greeting or saluting carries with it much more than just, hi, how are you? It's an expression of love. Now, one possibility of the difference between the greeting and saluting, even though it's a different thing. Mr. Roy, you were in the Navy. Did you ever have to salute somebody? Huh? Couple times. Who did you salute?
Everybody above me.
Everybody above. Why did you salute them? Out of respect. What was that salute saying to them? I am ranking myself underneath your leadership. Okay, I recognize that I need you to tell me what to do. Maybe?
Sometimes.
Did they ever salute back?
Yes.
Why would they salute you?
Courtesy.
I think it was more than just courtesy.
Acknowledgement.
Why would someone salute back? John?
Well, you're supposed to return the salute.
Why? If you're the superior and this guy's under you,
acknowledgement.
I think there is an acknowledgement of, hey, there's a relationship between the two of us. One of authority. Possibly that is why some are saluted and some are simply greeted. But whatever the case is, it's more than just, hi, how are you? What you doing? That type of a thing. Or say hi to. It's an expression of there's a bond between us where we actually need each other. That's the meaning of, I believe, this word here and how it's used. There's a reciprocal need here. Paul is telling the Colossians that there are two men that are with him that are saluting or greeting them. But he says, you turn around and greet others. It has to be more than just a one-sided thing. Both a giving and a taking. Now, notice who in verse 14 does the greeting to the Colossians. First one listed there is Luke. And he's listed as the beloved physician. Isn't that an interesting combination? You have Paul, and you have who was a Jew, and Luke, who was a Gentile. Well, that's interesting in and of itself. Paul is one who had the ability, God-given ability, to provide healing supernaturally. Luke did not. But he also had the God-given ability of natural consequence as a doctor to provide healing. What does that tell you about what's going on? Well, let me back up just a little bit. Trace out Paul. When Paul came to Christ on the road to Damascus, what happened to him? Physically. He was blinded. For 3 days he was blinded. And a man by the name of Ananias came unto him, laid his hands on him. Paul received a supernatural healing by another. Get to Acts chapter 14, and there's a man who is crippled. What does Paul do? He looks at him, stares him down, and the man is healed. Acts chapter 16, there's a demon-possessed girl who Paul commands for the demon to come out. That's why he and Silas were thrown in jail, because they cured this woman of her spiritual disease. Acts chapter 19, handkerchiefs were sent to Paul. And as the people got those things back, they received a supernatural healing. Acts chapter 20, Eutychus, sitting in the window one night as Paul would preach long. I love that guy. Falls out of the window and dies. What does Paul do? He brings him back to life. Acts chapter 28. As Paul is traveling to Rome, he stops at Malta. There he's bitten by a viper. What happens to him? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. No supernatural healing, per se. No one coming and laying hands on him or anything. We don't see Luke doing anything to him. But God prevented the effects of that taking place in Paul's life. Why then would a man who had these abilities travel with a person who could provide the physical things naturally rather than supernaturally? Well, the reason is the supernatural healing was not necessarily in the will of God for everybody. Even the apostle, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in order that I be not exalted above measure, a messenger of Satan was given to me to buffet me. And consequently, Paul had what? A thorn in the flesh. Now, people are divided as to exactly what that was. It could be an eye problem. It could have been a stomach problem. Whatever it was a physical malady. And what did he do about it? He prayed for healing. Three times. Did God answer his prayer? Well, as far as healing him. But he said, my grace is sufficient. And Paul had to live with that physical malady for the rest of his life. If he was asking the Lord for supernatural healing, do you think he possibly would have sought physical healing for it as well? And I would say the possibility is there. But in either case, it didn't come. I think Paul used his abilities in the God-ordained places where it vindicated his message and him as a messenger. In 2 Corinthians, Paul would write, surely the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, and many signs and wonders and miracles, which healings would have been a part of. It vindicated that he was a man sent by God with the power of God to do things that God only can do. Did Jesus heal everybody he came in contact with? And the answer is he healed a lot, but not everybody. That wasn't in his plan. And consequently, there are times when we pray and we ask God, and God can, by prayer, do that which is the miraculous. And there are times when God says, not my will. And there are times we say, maybe God will use man to meet my need. And I think Paul said, my ability to heal is limited. But here's a man who has natural abilities, and I can use him in reaching people for Christ. And consequently, Luke and Paul, you would think, are two different people, are hooked up together, and they minister together. And he's Luke the Beloved. I think Paul had a special place in his heart for Luke. But then he comes to Demas. And you might say Demas, but the Greek letter that's translated by the English E is an eta, so it has a long A sound. Demas. Interesting character. He's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. Once here, once in the book of Philemon. There he is called a fellow laborer along with Mark, Luke, and Aristarchus. So here's a man that's following along. Paul's in Roman imprisonment here for his first one. Demas is with him. They've been laboring together. He doesn't say what Demas was doing, but whatever it was, he had a part in Paul's ministry. Roman imprisonment, the first one for Paul, wasn't too severe. He was in house arrest. Wasn't a dungeon or anything like that. Roman guards were there, but he was allowed visitors. He was allowed to carry on his work. And he had people coming and going. In fact, it wasn't even certain that his imprisonment would last or his life would be taken. He wrote to the Philippians. He said, I don't know what's going to happen here. Maybe I'll get out. Maybe not. But for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he gets out. And he goes on his ministry. I believe he probably went to Spain as he told the Romans that he was going to come by them on his way to Spain. Some believe he went as far as Great Britain. Now, whether he did or not, I don't know. But nonetheless, he had a ministry. But then he goes back and he's taking a collection for the impoverished Jews in Jerusalem. He goes back and he's arrested in Jerusalem and he's shipped off to Rome for his second imprisonment. That one's not so good. That one, he knows he's going to die. He writes to Timothy, said, I am ready to be offered. My time is at hand. And he says to Timothy, I want you, do your diligence to come unto me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, he has departed unto Thessalonica. I find it interesting that here in Colossians, he just says, Demas greets you. Not Demas, the beloved co-laborer, just Demas greets you. Could it be that in the second imprisonment, Demas is saying, it's not going to work out well for this guy. And I don't want it to happen to me either. I would rather live in this world now in a life of somewhat ease than to suffer and die for Christ. I'm out of here. Having loved this present world, not so much the things of the world, although that's included, but not wanting to depart from here and go be with the Lord. What did he forget? He forgot that he was ministering to people all over the Roman Empire as he worked with Paul in disseminating the gospel. And those people were concerned about him just as much. He forgot about that intricate interdependence. And when you forget about that fellowship that exists between the body of Christ, the members of the body, is Christian ministry worth it? And I think he forgot all about it. Well, then he comes to verse 15. And he says, I want you to salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Laodicea was only 10 miles down the road from Colossae. In 1st century AD, that would have been a morning's drive, if you want to. If they were using horse, they could get there fairly quickly. If they were walking, certainly within a day, they could be there. But he said, I want you to greet them. I want you to share with them. Do you think the church at Laodicea was exactly the same as the church at Colossae? I would suggest to you that although they held the same doctrine, it wasn't exactly the same. I've had the privilege of being here for 34 years. Every church, to some extent, takes on a characteristic of its head pastor. This church is in trouble. That was supposed to be funny. See, it really is in trouble. John Collins preceded me. John did things a little bit different than the way I do things. Different style of preaching. You were around for John Collins. Same person as me? No, different. Before John Collins was?
Paul Nitz.
Was Paul Nitz the same as John Collins? Probably not. No, he wasn't. Did things a little bit different. Pastor of Colossae, do you think he was the exact same clone as the pastor of Laodicea? Nah. And yet they were sister churches. Actually, brother churches.
Cousins.
No, they weren't cousins. They had the same father, though. And you know what? Other churches can do things just a little bit different than the way we do them and still be used of God. Before we had live streaming of our services, whenever I took vacation, Carol and I would always go to some other church and see how they did things. And we'd come back and say, I like what they did here. I don't like what they did over here. I think we can do that. And we learned. There's a need for that. And so he says to them, I want you to greet these people. Communicate your love for them and appreciation for them and need for them and fellowship with them. And Nymphas. Now, some Greek manuscripts have the word nympha without the S on the end of it. Nymphas is a man's name. Nympha is a woman's name. And consequently, in the church which is in his, or the text would then have her house. In the first century, as well as the second and the beginning of, up to the beginning of the fourth century, Christian churches were found in the homes of Christians. John, next Sunday, we're not having services here. We're all coming to your place. Would you like that?
Yeah, that'd be fun.
Shouldn't have put them on the spot.
Cake,
coffee. No. Donuts. You would have, don't tell me cake and coffee. You're going to have donuts.
No, my landlord might not.
Yeah, he might have a little problem with that. There were no church buildings. Why was that? Well, the Roman Empire didn't recognize the Christian religion as a valid religion. They recognized Judaism, but not Christianity. The Jews had a terrible time with Christianity. They wanted no parts of Christians, as Saul of Tarsus was seeking to destroy. So do you think they were going to build a big building and call it Jerusalem Christian Church? That's not going to happen. They would have to meet in the homes of people. Each home would be a little bit different. Do you think the home of a man might be the same as the home of a woman?
No way. Be a little dirtier.
I don't know whether it was Nymphas or Nympha, but it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference.
You know what,
because God could use either one.
I never thought that what you said about it, they were in homes. Now, yeah. That's something I never thought about my whole Christian life.
It's not until Constantine comes to power and he legalizes Christianity. Nope. They were all in homes.
Wow.
Here's a person who said, my service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is to open my home and have people meet here. And here's another one over in Laodicea or Hierapolis or Ephesus. These were all churches, all towns within the community. Smyrna, Pergamos. You remember the acrostic? Everybody sing, please. That sounds pretty lovely. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. A circle of churches in Asia Minor. They're all within relative closeness of each other. All a little bit different. All owned by, or all meeting in houses of different people, and yet one big body needing each other. We'll see that again next week when we get to verse 16. We find out that this epistle is to be read among you, cause it to be read in the church of the Laodiceans. Here, take what you have, share it with them. And apparently there was an epistle that was sent to the Laodicean church that never made it into our Bibles that the Colossians were supposed to read. But they were sharing things back and forth. Fellowship. Why? Because we all have the same Father who's working in the members of the body to accomplish his will.
Is that the richest church in all started Corinthian?
Corinth was a thriving metropolis. And they were rich. And they knew it. They boasted about it. But spiritually, they were bankrupt, practically. Anyway, let me finish up here. How do we see ourselves? We get together in a small group like this, and that's fine. Hi, how are you? We sing happy birthday to various people. But do we go beyond that? Do we see the need for each and everyone here? One of the things that I try to encourage with people who are not regular in their attendance and say, I can sit at home and watch online. Yeah, you can. But how can you minister to me there? I need you. I can minister to you because I'm coming across to you, but you're not coming back to me. And I'm losing out because of it. And whenever we forsake the fellowship, not because we have to, not because something's come up, we're on vacation or out of town or sickness or whatever the case, but we just say, I'm not going today. We're robbing the body of what it needs, fellowship. Let's pray. Father, encourage us tonight with these words. What a privilege it is to be part of a body. May our focus here at Salina, while we recognize that our abilities are predominantly in this area, may we recognize that we are part of a worldwide church. May we have a vision for your work in the world today. Encourage us, use us, motivate us, remind us of your love for us and our need to love one another. We'll praise you as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.